These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly, and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name was Sifra and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave his order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
I'll just grab this thing here. Now, if you see me doing this, it's because I'm not used to a white thing hanging around my face. That's all right. It's certainly going to help you guys here. So we're in Exodus. I think that's the longest reading we'll do all camp. So if you got through that one, you'll be able to get through any of them. And there's a message in here that God has for us. We're going to dig it out and see what it all means. So remember the theme, how knowing God makes life awesome. That's what we're going to do for the 6 sessions that I have with you. How do I just pray before we finish this? Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that happened so long ago, and yet it teaches us about who you are. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to see that and come to know you better, that we might really know you personally, but also live in a way that is in line with who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Goes without saying these days, but if you're a Christian, you might find that it can be pretty tough sometimes, especially if you go to school and maybe you're in a classroom one day and the topic comes up of, marriage in Australia, and you might share your opinion from a Christian view, and what happens? People say, that's a very interesting view, thank you for that. Probably not. Probably what you'll find is they might laugh at you, perhaps even shout you down. How dare you say those sort of things? You see, being a Christian these days, it's difficult. It feels like the culture around us have it in for biblical views. And so in some ways we're really on the back foot. Many issues in Australia today, many biblical issues, are not just ignored like they have been in the past, but are actually seen as offensive. And so people will quickly jump on down your throat and tell you, you can't hold those views, you need to get with the times. And so it seems the way things are going in Australia, that it could actually get harder to be a Christian in the years to come. And so it is easy to get overwhelmed, maybe even fearful of what the future holds. You know, will I last as a Christian, you might think sometimes. And how do you keep going then? How do you remain hopeful for the future? How do you live in a culture that is sometimes hostile to Christians? How do you live in a culture like that, but do that well? You know, to stand for the truth. Speak out when you need to. How do you have courage for the future to even go against popular opinion? Here's the answer. Knowing that God is faithful. That's the answer. That's what we're looking at now. This section that we just had read is all about God's faithfulness. God made a promise, and he keeps that promise no matter what. That's what it means, that God is faithful. And so as we open up Exodus, we learn straight away, that's what will get us through difficult times. We have a God who is actually faithful. You see, Exodus opens up with a people group, the Israelites, living in a culture, kind of like ours, where there was hostility toward the people of God. They lived in Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was growing very suspicious of this group of Israelites. He started to fear them, and he made life very hard for them. As a result, things go from bad to worse. And yet, in the midst of this terrible situation, the one thing that gets them through is that God is faithful to his promise. So what I want to do now, you've got a book there with the outline. You'll see that, firstly, we're going to look at what does God's faithfulness even mean? And then, what difference does that make to your life? Let's have a look at these two things. So, first of all, in the passage, you notice that it starts off with kind of a wrap-up of where Genesis ended off. You know the story of Genesis? At the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph is prime minister of Egypt, basically, and he invites all of his extended family to come down and live in Egypt, where they'll be able to settle and be comfortable with all that. Anyway, the Pharaoh at that time died, as we're told here in the start of Exodus. And we're also told that this group of people, Joseph's extended family, they started out with 70, and since then they've grown to a massive nation. So have a look at verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly, and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Okay, that's the theme of this section, because what the writer of Exodus does, Moses, he doesn't want us to miss that point because he keeps repeating it. Three times we're told that the Israelites grew and became exceedingly numerous, a massive nation. We see that there in verse 7, but also in verse 12 and in verse 20. God's people are like a bunch of rabbits. Rabbits, they just keep having babies. And they don't stop. That's what's going on with the Israelites. So why are we taught these things three times? Why is it that Moses doesn't want to miss the fact that the people grew to be a big nation? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you'll know exactly what's going on at this point. Because one of the main focuses of Genesis is that God showed up to Abraham and said to Abraham, you can give up that life of serving false gods. Come into a relationship with me. That relationship was called a covenant. And in that covenant, God made a promise to Abraham. And there was three parts to that promise. Number one, that your descendants will become a massive nation. Number two, I will give you the land of Canaan. And number three, through a descendant of yours, the whole world will be blessed. And when we get to Exodus, we see that that promise is beginning to be fulfilled. Three times we're told that, so that we know right up front that God is faithful to his promise, no matter what. No matter what happens in the Israelites' life, God will keep his promise. In fact, if you look through Exodus 1, you'll see that God actually does that. Despite opposition, despite the hostility from the most powerful man, the most powerful nation at the time. And if you look from verse 8 all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, we will see that the Israelites face hostility from the king of Egypt. And three times he tries to stop them growing as a nation. Three times. So have a look. Verse 8 comes to the scene for that. A new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly. That means wise. We must deal wisely with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. What follows from there is three attempts to stop the Israelites growing to be a big nation. So first of all, in verse 11 to 14, Pharaoh decides to enslave the people. I guess his thinking was, let's wear them out so much that they don't have the energy to have children, but also they won't have the energy to rise up and take over the country. Have a look at verse 12 though, what happens to his plan? But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Israelites came to dread them. So plan one, Pharaoh zero, God's people one. Second attempt is in verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read it because it'll take too long, but we've already read it. But what did he organise a secret killing of Israelite baby boys? He left the girls alone, but the boys, they were in trouble. Why the boys? Probably because boys grow up and become men. And men can become soldiers. And soldiers can attack you. So that's probably why he ordered all the boys to be killed. And so he makes a deal with the midwives. Hey, when you see a baby boy, kill it. Let the girls live. The midwives refused, right? But the result of the midwives refusing was that the people increased. And have a look at verse 21. Here's the result. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Right? Because of their bravery, they had their own children, which means Pharaoh's plan to kill babies has resulted in what? More babies! I was even thinking we could call this chapter the attack of the babies. So where are we? Pharaoh, zero. God's people, two. Okay, third attempt, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, all these people. Every boy that's born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So, midwives didn't work. So he now goes and makes it public. He's saying to every single person in Egypt, if you see an Israelite baby boy, pick it up and throw it in the Nile River. And that's a command. That's a decree by the king. That is very scary. This is what we call a genocide. A country killing its own people. But again, Pharaoh's plans are thwarted, because when we get to chapter 2, we're introduced to a particular Hebrew family, and they have a baby, and it's a baby boy, and they try to keep, or the mum tries to keep the baby boy hidden, but then that doesn't work for too long, because I guess he outgrows the kitchen cupboards, and so there's nowhere to put him. And so what does she do? She decides to obey the decree of the king, and takes the baby, and puts him in the Nile River, only that there was no fine print. No one said you weren't allowed to, first of all, put him into a boat and set him on the water there. And so she keeps the vibe of the law, but not the details. And you know the story. Who should come down to the very spot where this baby boy is happily floating down the water? The daughter of Pharaoh himself. And so imagine that. The baby boy's sister is watching this whole thing unfold. Imagine being her at that point, seeing the daughter of the Pharaoh come down, discover your little brother, pick him up. What does she expect is going to happen? But what happens? Have a look at verse 6. This verse is quite moving, actually. It says the princess opened it. She saw the baby. He was crying. And she felt sorry for him. It's a very touching verse, but what is sure as a result? She ignores the decree of her father. And she adopts this little boy as her own son. Not only that, but she pays the actual mother to raise the child for her. And so as a result, this baby is raised as a Hebrew, or as an Israelite, so that's his identity. And yet he's raised with all of the privileges and protection of Egyptian royalty. It's the perfect scenario. In fact, when we get to verse 10, we learn this is none other than Moses himself. The very one who would eventually grow up and lead the Israelites out of the country, out of slavery to freedom. And so there's massive irony in this story. If it wasn't for Pharaoh's plan to kill off all the baby boys, Moses would never have ended up in the royal court. And do you know why that's important? Because we know from Acts chapter 7 verse 22 that Moses was trained in all of the wisdom of the Egyptian schools. He had the best training he could ever imagine, which meant that he was the perfect candidate to be a leader of the people. Now that would never have happened if Pharaoh had just left the Israelites alone. And so over and over, Pharaoh attempts to blot out the people of God, but each time his plan ends in epic failure. In verse 10, he said, we must deal wisely with these people. But look at how wise Pharaoh is. He's outwitted by a couple of midwives. He's outwitted by a mother, a little girl, and his own daughter. He's made to look like a complete idiot. And not only that, here's the biggest irony of them all. Here's Pharaoh trying to wipe out the future army of the Israelites by drowning them. But guess what, Pharaoh? Joke's on you. Because what happens to Pharaoh and his entire army, sometime in the future, they're drowned in the Red Sea. And so eventually, every bad thing Pharaoh tried to do, every single bit of it turned out for good. Not only did the people keep multiplying and growing, but a future leader was developed. And not only that, but because he oppressed this people group, do you know what happened? They would have formed an entire community. They would have had to rally together. Which meant that that ensured they kept their own identity. They didn't just assimilate into the Egyptian society. They didn't just become Egyptians. Who knows? Maybe if Pharaoh just left them alone, let them do their own thing, they may have eventually just assimilated. They would have given up you know, who cares about being an Israelite? It was one of the Egyptians. But it may well have happened. And yet Pharaoh, because he tried to squash this nation, the harder he oppressed them, the more that backfired. It's like he's shooting himself in the foot, but it's 3 times. If he just left them alone, they might have just disappeared. And so in every plan that Pharaoh had to oppress these people, it didn't just come to nothing. In fact, in every single attempt, he achieved the exact opposite of what he intended. The exact opposite. Why is that? What's going on in the background? The faithfulness of God. God is keeping his promise. Remember the promise to Abraham. Your descendants will become a huge nation. In fact, so big, God said to Abraham, they will be like the stars of the sky or like the sand on the seashore. And so that promise could not be broken. No matter how hard Pharaoh tried, he could not outlive God, because God is faithful to his promise. Now, what could give you greater confidence? In this world, the knowing that any evil, any plan that anyone has to stamp out God's people will ultimately just be turned on its head. What can give you greater confidence? To trust this faithful God. The most powerful human threats will in the long run only serve to advance God's purposes in the world. It's an amazing thing to think about. And this actually teaches us another thing about God's faithfulness here. Just because you can't see God at work in your own life, or just because you can't see God at work in the world, that doesn't mean he's not working. Let me put it another way. Just as God was quietly keeping his promise throughout this hostile time, and silently working to bring his plan to pass, he's doing the exact same thing today. See, we might say, I can't see God at work. I can't see him keeping his promises. Where is he when I need him? Do you know that's exactly what the Egyptians would have been saying? As they saw their children being thrown to the Nile, all of these horrible things of being enslaved, you can imagine them saying, where on earth is God? What happened to his promise? But he was silently keeping it all the way through. What the trouble we have is we tend to look at life like this. See, we're looking at our lives thinking, man, I can't see God anywhere. Right? If you read in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you get to see a whole 100 years of history. See, when you look at the little, you know, this year, where's God at work in my life? Hey, he's there. You just need to look at the bigger picture. And one day you will be able to see the bigger picture. And on that day, you see that God was at work all the way through, just like he was in these dark days in Egypt. Do you know, in some ways, the picture of the Israelites oppressed in Egypt, that is a picture of God's people in all times. The New Testament calls Christians strangers and foreigners in the world. So if you're a youth today and you're a Christian, you're a stranger in this world. You're a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. We don't belong. This isn't our true home. We have a promised land still waiting, just like the Israelites had. And the general view of the Bible is that Christians will be hated and will be persecuted. And it means that this world won't actually feel like our true home. And yet throughout the last 2,000 years, what has happened? What has happened to God's people, the church, throughout the last 2,000 years? It's been beaten down. It's been a lot of persecution. A lot of Christians killed, still are today. And yet what has happened to God's people the last 2,000 years? Do you know it's verse 7 all over again? But the Christians were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the earth was filled with them. Think about God's people. And think about that little group at the beginning. Jesus with his apostles. And then you go on the mission, send them out. And what has happened? In the last 2,000 years, there's Christians in every corner of the world. God is faithful. So when you live in dark days, we feel the hostility in our culture, and yet we know that just as God made a promise to Abraham, so he makes a promise to us from Jesus. And you know what the promise is? It's in Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's have a look at it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We've seen that promise being kept for the last 2,000 years. It's going to keep being kept until Jesus comes again. And so that's the faithfulness of God. He keeps his promise. He quietly keeps his promise. Now the second thing we see here though is the difference that makes in your own life when you put your trust in the God who is faithful. And we see the difference that it makes in your life in the, especially in verses 15 to 21. In the actions of these two midwives. So Pharaoh said to the midwives, look, when you deliver a human baby, it's a boy, I want you to kill it right there in the delivery room, you know, before the mother knows what's going on. Now it's horrible, that is brutal. That is an evil. The trouble is that command is coming from Pharaoh. And if you look back then, you would know, you don't hear something about Pharaoh. What the king says, you do it, or else. But look at what it says in verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So here's the most powerful man in the most powerful country of the time telling these lowly midwives what to do. And they choose to disobey Pharaoh. Do you think they would have made that decision lightly? We're not told about the emotional turmoil they went through at this point. You know, but I'm sure they would have laid awake at night thinking, I'm going to be killed because of this. This is scary. Were they afraid of Pharaoh? We don't know. But we do know that they were full of fear. But who did they fear? They feared God. That's what it says there. The midwives, however, feared God. They were terrified at the thought of disobeying the God of Israel. Now, one of the things you'll find living in a context that is hostile to following God is that eventually you will face a situation where you are forced to make a stand. It might be at school, in the classroom, giving your opinion on a particular matter. It might be when you're with your friends, and your friends are doing something which is wrong. Okay, you'll be forced to make a stand. Where do you get the confidence to do that, though? Where do you get the courage to not give in to peer pressure, to not just go along with popular opinion? Where do you get the courage to make the stand, and it's right here where these two midwives found it? Fear of God. And so to fear God means to live in awe of Him, to realize that He's much bigger than we can imagine. And the reason that will give you the courage is because if you fear God, you won't care what your people, your friends think of you, or your classmates. If you fear God, that actually frees you to be able to stand on what is right and to do it with courage. Now, one of the striking things about this is that the midwives are named. Notice that it mentions their name. Shifra and Pua. And the only reason that's striking is because we don't even know the name of the king of Egypt. Now, often we call him his Pharaoh, but that's not his name, that's like a title, it's like king. We don't even know who this Pharaoh is. And as you can imagine, there's endless debates in the books about this on which Pharaoh is it. But look, Shifra and Pua, they're just a couple of nobodies compared to Pharaoh, and yet they're the ones who are named. They're the ones that we remember as, you know, they have a name. And that's significant. And yet Pharaoh, we don't really care about him yet. And so that tells you, you don't have to be a great person of huge influence. You don't have to be someone who who has great power to make a difference in the world for God's purposes. You might feel like you're just a regular nobody, right? However, that doesn't matter. Because all that God calls you to do is not to be someone great like a Pharaoh. He just calls you to be faithful to Him. To make a stand when the time comes. And you'll only be able to do that though if you first live in awe of the God who is faithful to His promise. And when you really trust that He is keeping His promise, He will do what is right. That'll give you the courage to stand. And so there you go. As we open up the book of Exodus, we see right up front that our God is a faithful God. Despite being in Egypt, despite being oppressed, despite being threatened, God's people kept on multiplying and spreading like rabbits. And you know, that's only the beginning. Because everything in this opening section of Exodus, it's just the introduction to the main event, when they will actually be released from their bondage and brought into their own promised land. And so just as Moses was rescued from the waters, without drowning, so God's people would be rescued from the land of Egypt through the water. But even that's only the beginning, because centuries later, another king would order the slaughter of all the baby boys, and yet one family obeyed the decree of the king by doing what? Fleeing to Egypt of all places. That baby boy grew up to become a liberator of a great multitude of people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Moses all over again. Well, guess what? Moses points us to Jesus. Right? Because through Moses, God delivered His people from physical slavery, from a foreign land, and brought them into their own land. But in Jesus, we receive an ultimate deliverance. Not just from physical slavery, but from slavery to sin and death. And that's the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. The blessing that would come through a descendant. And that comes to us who trust in Jesus. And so for everyone who follows Jesus, there will be hostility. It will be hard to be a follower of Jesus. That's because, like Egypt, this world is now your home. But if you know that God is faithful, that He will continue to build His church, that He will bring eventually everything under Christ, if you know that, that will give you the courage to keep going. Yes, it might get harder, but knowing that God has guaranteed an eternal future, that's what will carry you through. Knowing He is the faithful one who has promised, made His promise of eternal life in Jesus. Well, that's that. Let's pray. Thank God for the Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, what a wonderful God you are. Lord, it's so good to be able to look back over what happened all those years ago and see how you kept your promise. You didn't give up on your people, but quietly bringing it to pass. And Father, we need to know that confidence of knowing you, a faithful God. So we pray that even throughout this camp, that you would open our eyes to be able to see these wonderful things, this wonderful picture of who you are, that we would embrace that, and that our lives would be changed as a result. We pray in Jesus' name.